Thank you, Lord. We live in a wonderful world. Technology doesn't always do what we want it to do, but that we have it is that you have allowed us to progress this far, that your wondrous creation allows for all the things it allows for is a wonderful thing.
Amen.
So we stand here before you today, or sit as the case may be, and we open our hearts to hear from your word. Thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We all have a sense of justice. It really comes built into us. We tend to ignore it, but what is one of the first things that children learn to say, especially if they have siblings? That's not fair. Because in their world, it all revolves around them.
Right.
And if they think they've been slighted in the slightest, that's not fair. And as we get older, hopefully that concept expands beyond ourselves.
Right.
And we begin to desire justice beyond ourselves. But unfortunately, it often retains that self-orientation much longer than it should. But around the world, throughout history, even societies that have no concept of God as we understand it, had some kind of code of conduct that determined how people live. Some rules are more or less universal. Obviously, some things, it's not like we would hope it would be. There is at least one society I've read about where murder was just part of the way things worked. It was expected. But mostly, we don't like that. We have laws against it because it's not right. And it's that way mostly around the world. The problem with our idea of justice is that it's always perverted by our own sin and by our own selfishness. We have this thing now that's big called social justice. And you know, if you read the Wikipedia definition, it says the concept of fair and just relations between individuals and society as measured by the distribution of wealth, opportunities for personal activity, and social privileges. Well, it sounds good.
Right.
I mean, who wouldn't want those things?
Right.
And many Christians are taken in by it because it sounds so good. But when you look beyond the surface, what it does is it advocates for a version of justice by coercion that discounts individual responsibility and puts all the responsibility on a godless state. And that won't work. The actual result of that kind of thinking is injustice, not justice. But what does it actually mean? The American Heritage Dictionary simply defines it as the quality of being just or fairness. The second definition is the principle of moral rightness or decency. And we all have our own interpretation of what that actually means. And that comes from our own experience. We've all experienced things in our lives that don't seem fair.
Right.
Many of us have experienced true injustice that no one would dispute. Or we may have experienced some kind of hardship or disappointment that we feel like we don't really deserve. Or maybe we don't have something we think we're supposed to have. We don't have things we feel like we do deserve. And we feel somehow put upon that injustice has been done to us. Or we look beyond ourselves and we see injustice to others, whether it's real or perceived. even more, it becomes more painful though when it applies to the people that we love. Yet, still, our concept is subjective. What we need to understand is that God Himself is who defines justice. The concept of justice, in fact, can't exist without Him because He is the standard.
Amen.
He has the final say about what it is and what it is not. And we don't really have any standing from which to argue with Him.
Amen.
He is the ultimate source of justice. But we have expectations. We expect to be treated according to our standard of justice. And we impose our standard of justice on God. And this is going to lead us to a misunderstanding. And yet, we do have a promise from God.
Amen.
That He will bring about justice.
Amen.
Our passage today comes out of Luke chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 1. We all probably, if you've grown up around church, we probably all know this story.
Mm-hmm.
But it begins, now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, and do not respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you, that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? We need a little bit of context for this. It seems to stand alone, but it actually, I think, although it's not clearly evident from the text, I think it actually goes with chapter 17. Whether Jesus told these things at the same time or whether Luke just put them together for our benefit, we can't say. But he does give us the purpose right up front. He says that the parable is told to illustrate that we ought to pray consistently. Perhaps even when the circumstances don't fit what we think they ought to fit.
Mm-hmm.
Because it follows the teaching that He's just given them in chapter 17 about His return. And when you look at verse 8, where it says, when the Son of Man returns, will we find faith on the earth? It seems to tie these things together. And Israel at the time was suffering under Roman occupation. They had suffered throughout their history. And there is more suffering yet to come before ultimately Jesus comes back and brings complete redemption.
Amen.
Now, the characters in this story are interesting, and I think we can learn something from them. You have this judge who has no fear of God, who has no concern for people, and who knows it and isn't particularly concerned about it. Because it says he said this to himself. I don't fear God. I don't care about people. And he's called an unrighteous, or depending on your translation, an unjust judge. The root word behind that means injustice, wrong, iniquity, falsehood, deceitfulness. Because, and we can draw from this a truth, that no judge who does not fear God or respect people can ever be a just judge. He must by nature be corrupt. Because you cannot administer true justice without referring to the source of justice.
Amen.
Now consider this widow. We don't know a whole lot about her. Jesus doesn't give us a lot of information. We do know that widows in that society would have been particularly vulnerable. Because the men did everything. The women didn't have much many rights. But yet God had specifically laid out in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17 is one example, but God specifically said, don't you dare abuse the widow and the orphan. You take care of them. But we know that this widow was persistent, and we know that she was in the right. She has this opponent who is somehow unjustly threatening her. Might have been trying to take away her possessions or her land because she doesn't have anybody to advocate for. We're not given any specifics. But there's something, obviously, that this judge can help with, if he will. And this judge initially is unwilling to help her. And because he's not really concerned about justice, he just doesn't want to be bothered. And the situation might be complicated, and these things usually are. And usually, men would plead the cases, and a woman who, at least according to one of the commentaries I read, women who would speak up for themselves and go to the courts would generally get their request because they were considered courageous and bold for doing it. But this judge can't be bothered. But the widow becomes a bigger bother.
Yeah.
Because she won't give up. And so he relents for his own sake. The lesson that Jesus is teaching here, persistence. Here that God is answering. Now, we do have to keep that in context. You know, he's talking about the nation of Israel and what they're going through at the time. But we can draw from that because he says in that verse 7 there, how much more will God do this for his elect? Now, who's his elect? It's the nation of Israel, but you know who else it is?
Yep.
It's you and me. You and me who have accepted and allow Jesus to come into our lives and make him Lord.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
He hears your cry. And he's saying, don't give up. We have to take a different perspective sometimes to see these things. Jesus is not back yet. Because Jesus is not back yet, our world remains corrupt and fallen and bad stuff happens. Evil persists, but it will not persist forever. And we do have to believe and trust that ultimately he has a good plan for our lives.
Amen. Thank the Lord, yes.
And he's encouraged us here to stay persistent in our prayer. And he's not saying that you need to keep badgering God until he listens to you. He's saying here that if somebody in this bad situation can get their way by persistence, how much more, if you just stay faithful and pray, will God not listen to you?
Amen.
We have... We're told elsewhere to pray without ceasing. God is not that unjust judge. He heard us the first time. And I was thinking about that because every night for, at least the last couple of years, I don't know, but every night I pray the same prayer for my wife. And I've condensed it down to just two things. She was having trouble sleeping. So I condensed it down to these two things. Rest and restoration. And what I'm praying for is for her complete healing. And I don't know that I'm not going to keep doing that. But what I heard as I read this was, you know what? I heard you the first time. Trust me.
Amen.
Yeah.
His answer, if you don't have the answer you want, his answer is one of two things. It's no or it's not yet. Either way, we trust Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Because He's God. His timetable spans infinity. There were 42 generations between Abraham We can never see the whole picture. We can never know all the facts. But He does.
Amen.
And a lot of times our disappointment comes from believing, unfortunately, what are distortions of His Word. Because He never promised everything would be rosy. He never promised, in fact, He promised the opposite. You're going to have trouble.
Yeah.
But stand firm. Hold on to the end. Good things are coming.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
We cannot expect His help, though. We can't expect things to work out well as long as we're harboring sin in our lives and not willing to let go of it. Because there will be consequences for that. If not directly from God, just by the way God set up His world. It works a certain way, and when you don't work with it, and you work against it, you're going to have more trouble.
Amen.
Put that stuff away. You know what it is. I don't have to tell you. Put it away. And never, never give up. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. And keep on praying. Prayer is your lifeline to God. Know that He hears you when you cry out to Him. And believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, like Hebrews 11:6 says. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It is hard for us to see sometimes. It is, when we're going through it, when things are tough, it's hard to look out and see that You are still in control, that You are still working out a great plan. Mm-hmm. Lord, sometimes I get frustrated. I read something like this and I go, Lord, I'm not seeing it. If this is quickly, sure, please don't ever tell me something's going to take a long time. But we trust You, Lord.
Amen.
We thank You for what You're doing.
Thank You, Lord.
And we know that You have good plans in store for us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen.